We're on a journey with one of Paul's most famous prayers in Philippians 1. And I want to invite you to read this prayer with me as it comes on the screen again. And read it with an attentiveness. Look at the words as they come to you. And we trust and we have faith that God is speaking to each one of us today in a very unique and personal way. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Lord, we thank you for your word that is like a light on our path. May the words of our mouth and the thoughts of our heart bless your name today. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there something that is more important than anything else in a relationship, or that makes a relationship work more than anything else? Is it knowledge? If I can really understand how this person works, is it chemistry, personality, skills? You know, if I can learn to really listen or learn to communicate better? Or is it spirituality, religion? You know, if I can become a more spiritual person, my relationships will be better. Yes. But Paul prays in this prayer, and he says, not only here, but in different letters that he writes to the churches, to believers, to us, that the most important thing is love. I pray that you will grow in love, and the product of this love will be that your life will be filled with fruit. Now, what does he mean by fruit? Well, I can be very successful, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm fruitful. I can possess all the knowledge. I can be a professor of psychology and know exactly how someone else works. I can be very spiritual. I can speak in tongues. I can have faith to move mountains. I can have all those things. But then I still don't have love. And the most important thing is love. It's possible that I can have many other things, but if I don't have love, then I'm missing the point. You are as happy or unhappy as you are in your relationships today. Happiness isn't determined by who you know, not by how big your bank balance is, not by how much success you have, not by the position you hold right now. The happiness in those experiences are short-lived. You are as deeply happy as you are in the quality relationships you have. And love is a word that describes a certain quality relationship. And here Paul prays that we will grow in this quality of love, that it will increase so that we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness through Christ Jesus. Now, Paul uses a very powerful metaphor, that of fruit. And it seems like this is a big metaphor, symbol in his life with God, because he talks about this image and symbol on several occasions, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love, the fruit of righteousness. So let's just stand still with this metaphor. Think about it. You know, fruit doesn't happen automatically. We know fruit doesn't grow overnight. It takes time. It grows slowly. It even ripens over time. And we become a new person. We bear fruit in our life, not overnight, not automatically, but with time. And this journey of life with God and life in love, growing in love, is a lifelong journey. And we go on this journey with Jesus, with each other. And as we go on this journey, we gradually, slowly become the person God wants us to be. There's no shortcuts. I heard someone say the other day, there's no shortcut to anything worthwhile in life. There's no shortcut to a loving marriage. There's no shortcut to becoming a caring parent. There's no shortcut in becoming a loving person. And when we go on this journey, it is a lifelong journey that we commit to. And it is like 3 steps forward and 2 steps back sometimes. But it's not about becoming perfect. It's about progress, step by step, more and more, as Paul prays. Now, how am I filled with the fruit? Or how do I bear this fruit? Well, he gives us a key in his prayer. He says that fruit is there through Jesus Christ, that which is through Jesus Christ. So there's a source. And if you want to know about love, go to the source of love. And scripture says that God is love. He is our source. And if we want to know how God the Father loves, look at Jesus. And we have so many events in scripture to get to know his loving heart. If you just take the gospel encounters. Now, I just looked at the gospel of Luke while I was preparing. So many stories where Jesus lives love in his interactions. As I read his encounter with lepers, people who no one wants to touch. And I was starting to think about people in my world and in my community, people that no one wants to touch. Jesus comes with love and he touches, he heals, he's present. The story of Matthew, the tax collector, as Luke tells it. Now, tax collectors were people who no one trusted. They're corrupt. In South Africa, we get to know corruption on a whole new level. Jesus looks at this corrupt tax collector, Levi. At that stage, his name is still Levi. He looks at him in love and he sees potential and he invites him to a different way of life. Jesus's enemies. And when I read how he teaches about loving your enemies, our enemies are the people we struggle to love. He serves his enemies in love and with truth through his teachings. And then that story of a widow who also loses her son. She experiences a double tragedy. She's one of those whose hearts are broken. And the word says Jesus deeply feels sorry for her. Deeply. And we see, we learn, and we notice how he lives love. A greater love than a romantic one we know. He loves to the end. And then I think of Paul's life. He learned from the source. He experienced it himself, how God's love entered his life and changed everything, his identity, his vocation, his attitude, and the fruit of God's love in his life becomes new fruit in his that becomes nourishing and healing for others who meet him. You and I can only give what we've received. Have you experienced the love of God in your life? Have you ever taken time to see how he loves and then to receive that's how much he loves you? No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter where you're going, no matter what has happened to you, God loves you with a never-ending love. If you think about the person in your life that loves you the most today, God loves you at least as much as that. His love for you is incredibly great. And he invites us today to receive that so that we can enter into a different way of living and loving. Our question I've been living with this week as I was praying with the scripture, and when I noticed the words in verse 9 that Paul asked that this love will grow even more and more abundantly, this question came to me. How do I continue on this journey when sadness, misunderstandings, temptations cross my path? What's the secret? How do I get through tough times? Because love can sound so wonderful and idyllic. But it's one thing to have a honeymoon with someone and another thing to be married for many years. It's one thing to be an enthusiastic new believer on a loving journey. It's another to remain faithful on that journey for 70 or 80 years. It's one thing to want to love my neighbor. It's another thing to do it daily. And here's what I noticed in Paul and Jesus' life. It requires a commitment. It requires commitment. Jesus committed himself. He chose to love till the end, no matter what happens, no matter what comes. Paul, he chooses to keep believing in love in the midst of persecution, imprisonment, and even death. Anyone who makes a commitment to love, whether it's in a marriage, in a friendship, in a faith community, vocation, anyone who makes that commitment needs more than the initial enthusiasm, motivation, and energy to keep going. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said to couples that he married, "Today you are very much in love, and you think this love will sustain your marriage. It can't. But your marriage can sustain your love." Marriage is a commitment. It is a container for love. It becomes a container. And in a sense, in the same way, we must find containers for the commitment to love in our life. And it becomes like an ark, that image of Noah's ark, which it can't be destroyed when waters of doubt, hurt, and failure come. And so I have to discern and I have to pray and ask God for his guidance and wisdom for what container of love I need to build into my life so that this love can grow more and more. The container of commitment I'm currently trying to cultivate into my life is to commit to listen before I speak. I have an unhealthy tendency to interrupt people when they are talking. I've noticed that I finish people's sentences. And as I became aware of this, I realized this doesn't communicate love. It communicates to this other person, I know exactly who you are, what you think, and what you want to say. There's no regard or being present with someone when I do that. And I have this practice. Some days it goes well. Some days I have to start again. Always a beginner. But that this practice where every time that I remember and every time before I go into a meeting or a conversation, I ask God that he will give me the grace to listen. Just a short prayer. Lord, I ask for the grace to listen. And that's my commitment. No matter how difficult or how easy that conversation will be, I want to commit to the journey of love. And as we commit, as we build these arcs, these containers for that commitment, for this love to grow, God will slowly change me and this fruit will be cultivated in me on the journey. Remember, God never gives us ripe fruit. It's usually seeds that need to grow, and my container, my ark, is me planting the seed and nourishing that seed so that the fruit can grow. Our last invitation, and it's a very important third invitation, is to choose to love to the glory and praise of God. To choose to distinguish, some translations talk about to discern how to love, that it will be to the glory and praise of God. Now, when Paul prays and he says, Lord, help us to choose, make a choice for love that will glorify and honor you, he's also saying, without, when we read between the lines, that there's a love that we can choose that does not glorify the Lord. And this made me think this week. What does love look like that do not glorify God? What is the earliest memory of love in your life? Who was it with? Where was it? How did it feel to receive that love? A lot of research has been done on the effect of the first experience of love in a person's life. So much so that people say that the way you receive it determines how you will give it. And there are claims that if you didn't get it, there's a part in your brain, that's needed to be able to give or show love. That part will not develop if you haven't received love. So I want to ask you a second question. How are you giving love right now? How do you currently share love with others in your life? Now, it's a reality. All of us didn't receive the love that we need. And this is an effect on how we give love in our lives. And often, I don't know if this is true for you, but I see it in my life and some of my friends and conversations that I have. When we lack something, the longing for that thing that we lack plays out in different ways in our life. So because I didn't get this or that, I have to do everything in my power to get it. And living that way brings forth certain fruit in my life. For example, let's take love. If I didn't receive the love that I needed, I will begin to give love for my own gain because I want to fill that void. So I start giving so that I can receive more. And there's something in that's conditioned within us from childhood that feeds this behavior. I need food. I need protection. I need toys. But I need someone to give this to me. So it's important what these people think and say about me. Otherwise, they won't give me what I want. I start doing things to impress or use them to get what I want. And I can get to a place where I'm so obsessed with my own needs and interests that I'm completely drawn towards and into myself. I've used love for my own gain. I've cultivated a love that is not turned towards God. And the reformers said years ago, this is what sin is, when the self is turned towards itself. This is when the self is turned in on itself and I become selfish. Then the fruit of my life becomes sinful if I choose to live this way. And so Paul invites us and he prays for us that we will grow in a love that is outward, from turned away from ourselves and turned towards God. And he prays in the next chapter of Philippians 2 verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous, and regard others as more important than yourselves. An older translation speaks of vain glory. The Greek word used there is doxa. It's also the word that can be translated with righteousness and glory. And the word literally means weight or value, importance. And we all crave importance. We all yearn and long and seek for honor and glory. But a life of selfishness doesn't work. It's not going to give you the glory or honor you're looking for. We had that glory and honor that God gifted us. The first book in the Bible tells us that with the creation of man, God crowned him with honor and glory, but we lost it. Adam and Eve said no. We say no. I'll go by myself. I'm not going to trust. I think I know better. I know where to get it. I'm going to eat and I'm going to create myself and go for myself. The glory and honor has been lost. And there's a deep longing in us to go back to paradise to get this honor and glory. But now Paul says, let me tell you the way there. Let me tell you this way. It is the way of love. Look at Jesus' life. This is the attitude. This is the way of life and love that must be in you. And the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ to the glory and honor of God. That is the way to a fruitful life. So where are you today? If you think about the fruit of love and righteousness in your own life, have you given up on love? It's never too late to learn to love again. It's never too late to start believing in love. Scripture says we've come to know and believe the love of God. Don't you want to once again commit to this journey, to this life with God and with love? Don't you want to choose love once again? Perhaps today the place you're at is you've noticed that the fruit of your love has become sinful. It's the fruit of sin. And you want to say sorry, you want to apologize to God and just turn towards Him again. Turn again. Ask Him to let His fruit, the seeds of love, grow again in your life. Lord, thank you that you are the source of love. That you love us with a never-ending love, with an unconditional love. Lord, we ask that love will come and bring healing in our lives. We ask that you will give us the courage to once again commit to this journey. We ask that you will once again help us choose the fruit of love and righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. And that our love will honor and glorify you and not ourselves. Forgive us. Have mercy on us. We ask for your forgiveness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a prayer request today or you'd like to speak to someone, please contact us. Some of our team members are ready to pray with you and be with you. The details are on the screen for you to call or send an email. Receive the blessing. The love of God our Father that never ends. The grace of Jesus Christ who shows us a way to love. And the fellowship and peace of the Holy Spirit remain with all now and forevermore. Amen.